It is a privilege each time that we come together, especially this congregation, as we are afforded an entrance into the message of the mystery. It doesn't matter who is ministering. The messenger is not as important as the message. I'm not saying the messenger is not important. I'm saying the messenger is not as important as the message. The ministry of the Word of God. We are blessed because I don't even have to check with him. I know where he's going to be preaching from. The message comes out of the mystery. The message comes out of our contract. The grace contract. Amen. Let us at this time receive Elder William Liberman and the mystery message with a very hearty amen.
Amen.
Grace and peace to the household of faith. Thank God for his goodness and his grace, his kindness, and his love. Thank God for everything that he has done for us and what he shall continue to do, because he's God. He's God all by himself. Amen? And he never changes. He cannot change because he's God. You know, if you look at, if you took heed to, and by the way, we're going to continue to thank God for the pastors, Lord, continue to minister to him. He's had a few health challenges, but we'll continue to thank God for what he's doing. Amen? If you remember, if you looking at what in the pastor's pen, I was in the last paragraph where it stated that physicality experiences inescapable highlight their struggles and changes. When you have physicality dominance, you're prone to change. Because anything in physicality dominance has to change. And happy today, sad tomorrow. Because it's what? It's in the physical realm. And you know, up and down, up and down. Even today, some team is going to be presented with the Vince Lombardi Trophy. They can be so excited. But it's all physical. It's all down here. And it's interesting about that trophy. And I was checking on this some time ago when you mentioned this coach that won the first two Super Bowls. It's interesting because when they won the Super Bowl in 1967, these players were so excited, the first Super Bowl ever. They were so excited. And they got out there doing all this fancy stuff, running around doing all this fancy stuff, and the coach was all shocked. And so he pulled them aside and he said, "Fellas, what's the problem?" But he had assaulted them, else it wouldn't be edifying of what you said to those players. But the key was this. He said, this is not the way to do it. We're going to play the way we've always been playing, blocking and tackling. That's the way we got us to the Super Bowl. And then they said, "No, coach, everybody's going to be watching us." But in essence, he said, "No, we cannot let it slip. The thing that brought us to the table as a team was out blocking and out tackling the other team." And as a result of that, they won the next two Super Bowls. But that's a crude example in terms of on a spiritual basis. But you get the point in terms of God's people. We should not let it slip. The thing that brought us to the table. We should not let it slip. Just like Lombardi got, you know, again, the team that get that trophy today. We're going to say, blocking and tackling. That's the way it is. It's boring. It's not running, not throwing past 90 miles. No, it's blocking and tackling. And our gospel, and Paul in Hebrews, he tells us, we should not let slip the thing that brought us to the table. Paul tells us in Hebrews in chapter 2 that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the thing which we have heard. Listen, any time we should let them slip. And the thing that brought us to the table is salvation. And the thing, now I know that word is not exciting to a lot of people that are in the physical realm. Because they want to hear about the move of God. You hear a lot of talk about the move of God. Oh, they want to hear about the laying on of hands. And they want to hear about the dance in the spirit, casting out devils. You know, we have one right now. Pray for a pastor. We have one right now. Dear friend, that, you know, she's open to another move where everything now is a demon. Everything's a devil. See? You know, that is appealing to the flesh. But no. Our focus is in the spirit, in the eternal workings of God, and what God has done for us before the foundation of the world. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. Father, we thank you for being so good. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to dwell in the eternal realms of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the workings of God. We thank you, Father, for the, oh God, the power, the love that you've given us as members in your body, in the body of Christ. Father, I ask that every word said, everything done, every move will be directed by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, you're the great teacher. We ask that you will minister to your people according to your will, plan, and purpose. Bless the word of God today. Bless your goodness. Bless your people. All the people say in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Somebody say, you've been there a lot of times. We can go there again. Amen. Amen. Go, can't get it. Hey. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Well, we go 1 through 5. Amen. Who's our reader? Elder Nicholson is going to be our reader today. Again, I repeat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And we will read the King James, and then we will go directly into the interlinear Greek text. Amen? Elder, you can begin now. We'll go to the, well, I still hear pages, so we'll be patient, because we want everything done at the Grace Gospel Church. The word is the word of God, and we want you to have the word of God, so we'll give you time. Amen. I trust that everyone has that now. Okay, Elder, you may begin.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Notice, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's plan, God's purpose. You see, our contract, church, when you really read our contract and study our contract, you'll see that God is in control all the time. In fact, God has always been in control. He's never lost control. But the highlight of the workings of God, in the essence of what Elder Nicholson read, this will destroy synergism. Because we're going to talk about that a little bit later. It will destroy synergism. Because where do you see man's input, man's control in these verses? You won't find it. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's go right into the Greek, Elder, please.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from our God, Father of us, Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God.
Blessed be God, I believe.
Of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ.
In the heavenlies in Christ. Okay.
As he chose us in him for the foundation of the world mm-hmm. to be that we should be holy and unblemished mm-hmm. before him in love, mm-hmm. predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
By the will of him. According to the good pleasure of the will of him. Okay, the good pleasure of God's will. Now, if you're looking at verse 4, this is the one we're going to, verse we're going to exegete today, because number one, if you look at Elba, well, I'm going to read this in the King James one more time, and I want you to go right back and read this in the Interlinear Greek, because this is the one that sound exegesis will keep you on the right track. But if you do unsound exegesis in this verse, you just make out a lot of stuff. And you have the wrong, you'll be coming out of the gate wrong. Now, verse 4, King James again, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. One more time, for those that may have missed it the first time, I'll read this one more time in the interlinear again. Just verse 4, please.
As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be, that we should be mm-hmm. holy and unblemished.
Okay, let's. If you look at verse 145 in the accordingly, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Can't be chosen in eternity. But looking at, let's look at the sound Bible exegesis in this verse, because again, if you come out the gate wrong, you've been making up stuff. First of all, you know, no theologian can argue that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But the key is, who is the chosen ones? Now you come out with stuff called corporate election. See, you won't find that no such thing as corporate election in the Bible. Some theologian made that up, and somebody just followed this without interpreting what the Spirit of God said through sound biblical exegesis. In other words, if you utilize strict biblical exegesis, the grammar will bear out who the chosen ones are. Not man's opinion, but what does the grammar say? First of all, to those whom this passage refers to us, we are passive participants. The verb, ekle nomi, rendered chosen, denotes to make a choice. Here, who made the choice and who are the participants? Well, in the middle voice, which indicates that the act of choosing was initiated by someone outside of those individuals who were chosen. It is in the indicative mood. It's a fact. And the aorist tense, a past complete action. So going further, it is in the indicative mood, again, a fact, in the aorist tense, a past complete action. The Greek word proresio, rendered to predestinate, foreordain, denotes an appointment beforehand. Now, who received the appointment beforehand? That's the key. Who received the appointment? You did. Who made the appointment? God did. You were the recipients. God was the initiator. God was the one that was, God was moving, in essence, in eternity. It is in the active voice, which indicates again that God is performing the action on us, and the tense is aorist, past complete action. So, the crescendo, or the, let's say, the icing on the cake of this passage, the noun translated will, now here, the noun will here, it is in the genitive case. What's the genitive case? Shows possession or ownership. So now, the key is the will or determination of who will be saved belongs to God and no man. So God is the owner. He is the one that possesses the salvation, and he's the one that initiated your salvation. When he called you in eternity, you were just a passive participant. All you were, a passive participant. You know what? Yeah, I'm going to go through this again, because you know what? I'm sorry. I'm going to go through this again. Because you know what? We all have different, you know what? See, we all have different ways of interpreting things. You know, like I told my kids the other day, I said, a whole week, every day I say we're having a test. Pass the papers on. I didn't know we're having a test. Were you in class? I look into they were in class every day, but that isn't here. No, you were doing something crazy. You should have heard what I said. So take the test, sir. Be quiet. See? So, amen. Jesus even corroborate. Jesus said to him that has an ear, let him hear. Amen. So we're going back on this one. Again, the grammar, this is what I'm saying. We are passive participants. The verb rendered chosen denotes to make a choice. It's a verb. A verb, what's a verb? It's an action word. To make choice. God made the choice. You know what? Let me start here. Why do you want to put yourself in a danger seat? You try to do something, trying to get yourself saved. Let's say, you know, and you're depraved, and you know that you're depraved, and you know that you say, I did, my depraved self got me saved, so my depraved self got to get me saved, and the moment you mess up, you say, oh, Lord, I'm going to hell. You see that? Man, why would you put that pressure on yourself? Man, if God did it, man, that's the best way to be prepared. That's the secure way. And if I mess up, amen. And we're not glorifying messing up. No. We're just saying, in this present evil age, you're going to mess up at times. And some manifest messing up more than others. And that's part of your course. And that's part of my course. And that's part of her course. So the thing that, the times that you don't mess up, don't point a thing at you. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. For keeping that thing from manifesting. Amen? So again, it's in to make choice. It's in the middle voice. Which indicates that the act of choosing was initiated by someone outside of those individuals who were chosen. It is in the indicative mood. It's a fact. You know what? That should give you security right there. It's a fact that I was chosen. See that? You see that? You see what you got? It's a fact that I'm saved. It's a fact that I'm secure. Yeah. It's a fact that I'm sanctified. Yeah. It's a fact that I'm holy. It's a fact, fact, fact. Yeah. 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 Hallelujah. It's a fact. Amen. Amen. So, it's a fact that he chose me in eternity. Past completed action. The Greek word, parisio, rendered to predestinate foreordained, denotes an appointment beforehand. Oh, God. God had your appointment, and your appointment was in the time clock of eternity. No, because you know we have time clocks in time, but there was no beginning, no end in eternity, and that's when you were chosen. So you see the benefits that you see? Now nobody, no preacher had to come and put the wool over your eyes telling you, well, you have to either follow my minute book, or you have to do it, shake my hand. Or you have to give me some tithing, all this stuff. No. You can come in and say, no, I was saved in eternity. That's done. You know, if most churches really preach these epistles the way they should be preached, calling it the way it is, do you know most churches would be out of business? They'll be out of business. Because most of them, their charter, their directives is something that you have to do. But no, the charter for the Grace Church is always something God has already done. And he did the work before you even around. He did the work in time. You have always been in Christ, Bible. See, you say before you were around, so you can understand. Like Pastor said, do not confuse what? Actualization by God's decree in eternity from manifestation in time. Because, you see, if you don't understand this, you think Paul is doing double talk. On one hand, you say, wait a minute, I've always been here, But then you say, wait a minute, I was born 25 years ago or 30 years ago. Both cases are true, but one is in actualization, you have always been in Christ.
Right, right.
In manifestation, you were born either what, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? That was in manifestation of what God had decreed for your life. But when you were born, you were already saved. Before you did that first thing that wasn't God, that you were already saved. Already marked.
Already.
Chosen in eternity. So, again, the ice on the cake, this passion, the noun, dilemma, when the will is in the genitive case, it shows possession. Thus, the will determination belongs to God and not man. And that's the key, because again, if you come out the gate right with salvation, you can have a solid foundation for all the other components of your life, because you have your everything is blanket under the umbrella of salvation and your eternal relationship with God.
Amen.
But if you're confused about salvation, you're going to be confused in your household, you're going to be confused on your job, you're going to be a confused person. Now, would you rather operate in the security of Christ or confusion? But the key is how you have to understand salvation. The best way to understand the workings of God on a daily basis, the best way to understand husband-wife relationships, focus on salvation.
Amen.
The best way to understand behind my bills, focus on salvation.
Amen.
The best way husband-wife can't get along, focus on salvation. Because you understand in the essence of our gospel that in this present evil age, things are going to happen. But you look at it from the eternal viewpoint and know what happens in time. Husband can't get along with wife one day. Well, if he understands that, wait a minute, the husband comes in and makes a sharp comment toward the wife or vice versa. Well, Lord, we can both move on, because this is a manifestation of depravity. We just going to move on in Jesus' name. But see, you don't have to spend $500 for a marriage seminar to try to figure out how to get along. Just pick up your diary and go to Paul's writings.
Right.
By the way, we're not going to the workshops. And you know, that's a place for that. But you don't go there. Hey, amen. Focus on your contract. And you learn how to get along.
Amen.
Focus on who you are in Christ, what he's done for you. Let that be the supreme component of your daily life. Brother can't get along with the sister, vice versa. Focus on who you are in Christ, what he's done for you. And you understand that relationships have tension at times. But you understand, if a brother falls, amen, or sister falls, you can say, wait a minute, we can love each other anyway and move on. But you'll deal with these problems from the vertical plane and not down here.
Right, right, right.
But you have to know the crude example, but the thing that drives the engine is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And how it's effectuated.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem today. So many theological circles, even over the centuries, have confused salvation when it was initiated. Some say it was done in time. Some say it was done where I believe. And here's the problem there. Here you can see. Here's another problem. You heard this. So you remember, if you come out the gate wrong, you make up stuff.
Right.
You make up stuff. You say, oh, I believe, and then I got saved. Wait a minute. Does that line up with our gospel? What does our gospel say? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works. Not a tongue, not a baptism, not a shaking a preacher's hand, not a word. What does not a word mean? How much plainer can it be? Lest anyone should boast. See, not a word. You see, the way, the cogitation of salvation in so many people's minds is this. Everybody, let's take 1 minute. Just everybody, hold out, do this, hold out your hand. Amen, let's do this, right? Let's say, Lord, I'm holding out my hand. Come to me, Lord. I accept you. That's how they do it. In other words, first of all, so you're saying, hand, you hold out your hand to come into God. How in the world can your depraved self hold out your hand to God? No. God causes you.
Yes.
He answers you.
Yes.
He directs you to hold out your hand.
Yes.
But notice, that holding out your hand is not a work done in the eternity. It was a manifestation of what God had decreed. You were called to hold out your hand, and that was the way God worked on your behalf.
Right.
But see, if you don't understand the working of God, you would think that now, okay, if anybody don't hold out the hand, they're going to hell.
Right, right.
You see what? You got it all in time. What about those that don't hold out the hand?
All right,
so you're saying they're lost, right? You thank God that he calls you to what? Let me say this. Any thought that you have on God, about Jesus, about what he's done for us and you, anytime you wake up and focus on the things of God, God gets the credit for that. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Because if God was not initiated, you wouldn't be thinking about God. You would be thinking about John and Harry and Mary Sue. You'd be thinking about whatever it would. It wouldn't be God. God is the one. Why not give God all the credit? What's wrong with giving God all the credit? It takes the pressure off life, church, to give him. And that way, if something goes down, if life throws you a curveball, that's something you didn't expect, it's going to happen. Amen. There ain't no way you can live in this present evil age and things are not going to happen. I was just reading a report on it. That thing shocked me. I was reading a report this disease that men are affected with even now, and it said that they did a 10-year study that a high percentage in a 10-year span commit suicide. And I had the same physical issue six years ago. Hey, Pastor, other than the pain, I slept good every night other than the pain. Hey, man, I could testify, pain, But they, they get the bad news from the doctor, and it is 10-year study, and a high percentage of the men committed suicide. They check out of here, they can't deal with it. I was shocked when I read the report. Because their whole life is focused on what?
Mm-hmm.
Down here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wife can testify. I slept good. Aaron, and all thing I woke up, babe, I need some Tylenol or something. Give me some pain. I'm hurting. But they're losing the
No.
Because your life is hidden in Christ and God. So if God used that process to check me out of here, amen, I'm out of here. Out of here. She got some insurance money, so amen, I'm out of here. She'll be okay. Amen. I'm out. And if the Lord testifies that this is your course, so you're out of here, ain't no use you praying for me and then stay here, because I'm out. And we're not saying no pray for each other, amen. But if the Lord has witnessed that, that's your course.
Yes, yes.
Then you out there, you check it out.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
They can call all the people to pray. That's it.
Yes.
Why be saying when your glorification is about to manifest?
Amen.
And we know there's a human part to this. Amen. But thank God. Our focus is in the eternal realm. So when you reach out to God, nobody, because Ephesians tells us that nobody, a person that's dead in trespass and sins in manifestation, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in the manifestation, a person in time cannot reach out to God on his own, because our gospel tells us that all men are alienated from God in time. All men are, sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Now, sometimes when you say all refers to a selected ones. See, we are all saved. But now you need to qualify that. All are saved, all those that God has sovereignly called in eternity. That doesn't mean that everybody, that doesn't mean that everybody that's saved that came from the loins of Adam. No. So when we say all are saved, all those that are what? Chosen are saved. All those that are chosen are blessed, are sanctified, shall be glorified, anointed, chosen, all those that God has saved. And that's where our security lies. And that's where we should focus on what he has done for us. But you have to get salvation clear. Because if you don't have this clear, church, you'll be confused. Who is the initiator of salvation? God is. God is. Then people will say, what about man's free will? This synergistic concept, the belief that God is working with man to effectuate his salvation, it is actually taught widely today in many churches, and even accepted as sound doctrine. In response to this, it must be noted that a doctrine should be based on what the Word of God teaches. Doctrine should be based on what the Word of God teaches and not what man says. But because most people are not diligent in understanding and comprehending what does God say, they would take what man says face value. And they'll say things like, well, I see 10,000 people in the church here, so it's got whatever my bishop says has got to be true. So now you're basing truth on what? Numbers. It's okay to have numbers as long as truth is coming out.
That's right, man.
I'd rather be at a place where there's five people that's preaching and teaching the truth than a 10,000 that's preaching and teaching false doctrine.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. So they say man's free will in salvation is sound doctrine, and they'll quote multiple passages. Oh, they'll give them to you, which supposedly reinforce their position, but this misapplication of the scriptures arises when proper Bible exegesis is not implemented. When dispensational lines are ignored and scriptures are not kept in covenant alignment, many erroneous beliefs are formulated. Many reject the instructions regarding proper Bible study given by the Apostle Paul telling Timothy. They believe that the entire Bible is written for them and all of its contents applies to them. They do not study and devise the word, and because they don't do this, they'll come up with stuff.
Right. Right.
They'll try to come up with stuff that doesn't make sense.
Right.
Let me say this. Many things in our men's fellowship, yes, babe, he stated, many things in our gospel will run all the, it applies all the dispensations. You see? For example, our charter at the Grace Gospel, our charter is grace. Our charter is the blood of Jesus. We know the blood of Jesus applies to all dispensations. Everybody is saved by the blood of Jesus. Somebody said, Noah, how was Noah saved? Blood of Jesus. How was Jeremiah saved? Blood of Jesus. How was David saved? Blood of Jesus. Solomon, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, Paul, all of them. Everybody. Everybody. Mary, blood of Jesus. Everybody saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, they were saved and didn't know how they were saved. Didn't matter. Somebody said, wait a minute. I didn't know about it. There's a lot of things you don't know you could be. What do you mean? So now you say, okay, now you're basing your information and your analysis on something you don't know. tell you some. I can tell you some nations and countries you have never heard of. That the fact that you don't know about that, does that mean that nation does not exist? There are many things. Here, you walk around here doing whatever, and you were already saved. Just because you didn't know about it, did that deprive you the benefit of being a member in the body of Christ? No. Thank God that we can benefit without knowing.
Yes, sir.
But we're not minimizing. We're not taking away. Thank God for knowledge. The more you learn, do more. Thank God. But again, just because you don't know doesn't mean, here, there are men of God's people that lead this earth in time, can lead the time council, and never knowing why they were saved. And they're going to get in glory. And it'll be what? Because they'll be what? Face to face. They'll know him even as they were always known. Always. All this confusion would be eradicated. All this stuff be gone. But thank God he's given us a glimpse. And we shouldn't take pride in that, because with the workings of God and how awesome God is, we just have a little glimpse of what he's done for us in eternity. But thank God for the glimpse. Because that glimpse has kept me out of a lot of confusion. Just a glimpse of what he's done for us. But if you don't understand this, you'll just come up with some crazy stuff. For example, let's corroborate one thing here. Here's one thing people come up with. Let's go to Joshua. You say amen. Somebody, I'm saying, you come up with stuff. It's not sound doctrine. Just come up with stuff, Pastor. Go to Joshua. Come on, Joshua 24:15. Now, first of all, when you say, and you notice we started in Ephesians, didn't we? I didn't tell you, notice when I got up here, I didn't tell you, hey, let's go to Joshua. Because I'm telling you. I didn't say, okay, let's go to Joshua. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Amen. I ain't gonna pass the lead. No. You stay in your contract.
Yes.
Stay in your gospel. Yes. Stay in your contract.
That's right.
Another example, men's fellowship yesterday, we mentioned the, another example, contracts. Mm-hmm. Contracts are so important. Our charter is the grace contract.
That's right.
The Detroit Public Schools, they just a few weeks ago, they implemented a new contract for 3 years. Mm-hmm. And you all know it's been all in the news. That contract states that, number one, that part of the financial crisis in the district, that teachers have to pay with ZOC $250 a pay. And yesterday I was in there going to the mail room, and I heard these three teachers, and one of them was a minister. I said, oh man. Woo, that depraved manifest. And by the way, I'm not glorifying the depraved manifest, but now he's a this brother's a deacon in a church, and he saw that pay coming out. He just said, I'm sorry, excuse me, Elder. I said, amen, brother. And when I got that first pay, I felt like coming up, God held it back. But then that day, we're doing everything. Don't get mad, Rob Ball. Don't get mad. Listen, they voted. That's the contract now. And they, if you can write Bob, you can write the president. You can write Obama and say, look, Obama, they're doing me wrong here. They're taking $250 pay, whatever. You know Obama's gonna do it. Write the president if it gets to his desk. He says, wait a minute, what did your contract say?
That's right.
You can't. It's in the contract.
That's right.
That's the Detroit Public Schools contract.
Right.
That $250 pay for the next three years.
Right.
Ford's got a different contract.
Yeah.
Ellen Nicholson, Hallam Park, different contract. Looking around, Comerica basically wrote what? Contracts. Everything operates on contracts. Brother Victor, union, different contract. So the key is this. When you go outside of your contract with the wrong computation, you're going to be in trouble.
Yes,
because you're trying to take something that applies to one contract and make it another.
Right.
Not knowing that God implements and keeps contracts and covenants.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go here.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go here. Amen. Joshua 24:15.
Mm-hmm.
Elder, read that, please. First of all, here's the problem. If you just take Joshua 24:15,
mm-hmm.
and here's the problem that people have. Let's go. Elder, read that. Just one verse, please. Joshua 24:15. Have mercy. Help us, Lord. Again, we're reading Joshua 24:15.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
You know you heard it many times. Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You heard it. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In other words, so what happened? Choose you. So they'll say, John, you have to choose Jesus, because you need to choose you this day who you're going to serve. Either you're going to serve Jesus or the devil. You know you heard that. But, see, again, let's go. First of all, there are so many errors here. First of all, what's the threefold component of sound Bible exegesis? You better look at the grammar. You know, if you start out with the grammar today. Number two, you better look at context. And number three, you better look at the historical component. And these three have to line up. If they don't line up, you need to do further study analysis to see what's the thought of things. So they'll say, oh, Josh said, choose you this day if you want to get saved. I heard even that. They said that. Did Joshua say that? First of all, just the one application here. You have to take this in context. What was the Spirit of God saying? What did God tell Joshua to say? What was the thought conveyance? In this passage, you have to consider the dispensation and covenant that governs it. Careful study of the context will reveal that this passage is not in reference to salvation, but rather Joshua was reminding the nation of Israel of all the things God had done for them. And what were some of these things? Delivering them from their enemies and giving them a land that was not theirs. You read, you can contest that in Joshua 24:11-14. Then Joshua, in light of what God had done for them, Joshua tell Israel that in view of all that God has done for them, if it seemed evil to them to serve God, then they must choose which of the false gods they would serve. But as for him and his house, Joshua said, what he really said was based on the workings of God, based on what God manifested did for us, based on this information God did for us, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And another area in this, another component of this is this, that Joshua, in fact, even in the other writings, see, the information in the other writings, church, it would seem as if man is what? Doing everything. In other words, he's doing this and God is doing that. But over in our gospel, it clears this up. Because in our gospel, it tells us man has never done anything on his own, that God has always been directed and guided. Nothing works outside of the move of God.
That's right.
Let somebody say, if that's the case, why wasn't it conveyed during that time? Well, the mystery was not conveyed. The mystery was hidden in Christ until God revealed it to Paul. And prior to the mystery, you're only going to get limited information. Do not base your life, do not base your decisions, do not base the direction of your life on limited information. No, you want the full thing, and you get the full workings of God in our gospel. You get all the correct information in our gospel. So he was saying there that no, to choose you this day, because what will knock that right in the face? When you say choose you this day, our gospel tells in Romans, Paul says, the things that I don't do that I do. In other words, a person that is what? Dead in a trespass and sins cannot choose God. God chose you. God directed you. God guided you. God is the one that worked on your behalf to manifest. It was only manifesting salvation, but it was always decreed by God in eternity. But it only manifested in time. For God had decreed in eternity. That job you lost, it was only manifested down here. For God had decreed in eternity. That situation, whatever you go through, it manifests the what happens down here has to follow the decree. But what's the foundation of that salvation? That way, you know what? When life goes topsy-turvy, you won't be frustrated as a lot of Christians. You know, most of God's people are frustrated. Most of God's people are frustrated. Because they don't understand the workings of God. They don't understand just the fact that God is sovereign. You won't find the word in the Bible, but this is widely ignored. If one were to take a general survey asking Christians to describe what God is in just one word, there would be an array of responses. For example, some would say God is love, good, great, awesome, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. However, a few of any will respond that God is sovereign. The etymology of this word is traced in the 13th century. From the Old French, sovereign, and from the Vulgate Latin, supernanius, or reign. The word reference defines this word as a noun depicting one who exercises supreme authority. When used as an adjective, it refers to that which is excellent, supreme, paramount, absolute, independent, and free. There is actually nothing else to compare God to other than himself. Thus to say God is God would be an appropriate description because he is God all by himself. He has total control of everything. And the pastor says, God controls everything and not Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
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 You know, people think that whoever is in power, that's the people, that's the those are the people that controls. No. God is the one that controls. And you know what? It's one thing my grandmother always told me when I was growing up. She said, grandson, you would think that sometimes if people really see what's going on, they would learn sometimes. They would learn something. And you would think, think about what's going on now. People that are looking for their security in a place outside of Christ. Christ is our security. Christ is our peace. Christ is our life. Christ is our happiness. And people are so what? Evolved down here that their peace is governed by what happens almost on a day-by-day basis. Talk to a dear brother of mine. Love the Lord, love the Lord. He said, call me just out of frustration. I said, what, man, what's wrong with you? He told him, I don't know. You know what? He told me out of frustration. You know, he said, if Ted Kennedy hadn't died, you know, Ted Kennedy, you know, he was the one that was replaced by this new senator. He said, if Ted Kennedy, you know, he was a 60 vote. If Ted Kennedy had not died, we would have had health care. I said, wait, brother, wait a minute. Are you saying that, in other words, you know, Ted Kennedy stayed in office, right? You see how people think, then if we would have had health care, man, I would have had my security and health care. I said, brother, look, Ted Kennedy had run out his course. And everything that's happened in Washington is the way what? Is God has decreed it. But God give testimony. See, God will allow things to give testimony to the fact that our security is not in the political atmosphere. And what happened is this. You know the way human nature works. You can't please the masses. When all the Republicans are messing up whatever they're doing, then they say, oh no, we got to get them out of there. So they know they voted them out. And put the Democrats in. And now everybody mad at the Democrats. And so now everybody's waiting for November, and the way it looks, they can vote some Democrats out. And I don't care no matter what goes down, if the Republicans come back and if they get the more of the Senate seats, it's on a time for the mass to be mayor of them. And they're going to vote them out, and all of a sudden somebody depraved mass. Wait a minute, we got to form a something independent. Now, it's this Tea Party thing. You see, in other words, they are looking for places. Now, in this present evil age, people that don't know God, the non-elect, you can expect anything. But God's people jump on his back. God's people should know better. That our security and our hope is not in what happens in Washington. Thank God, yes, we're going to continue to vote. Be a good citizen. And you have your conviction who you vote for, all these things. Amen. But that should not, we do these things in knowledge. See, whatever you do it in knowledge. You go to work every day in knowledge, knowing that yes, you go to work, first of all, because the Bible tells you, obey those over you, but you go to work knowing that that job is not your source.
Amen.
See, you're going in knowledge. You're doing things in knowledge. You look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Give me 5 more minutes. Sovereignty. But what about free will? Because of even God's people, this thing, free will, that is a hard nut to crack.
Hard.
Because free will is appealing to the flesh. See, you understand this. When you feel that you're out here moving and shaking and calling and doing this and doing that, and see people say, oh, you know what? You don't understand. Because I prayed and I did this and I did that, and God answered that prayer. See, in knowledge, you know that in the grace contract, that God did not answer that prayer because you prayed. In knowledge, you know that that prayer was manifest because of what God had decreed. That is why you can pray and pray and pray and sweat yourself down and nothing happens. And another time, you just breathe and God manifests something to you. Because it wasn't about you anyway. It's all about what God had done. All about what God had decreed. And anything, many things down here, the God in the eternal sphere, many things down here will not make sense if you're looking at that, trying to get the answers down here. And what? In time, but when you're looking at it from a higher plane, then you understand that God, this is the eternal workings of God. See, man's free will. What about man's free will? What about it? It comes from the Greek word philo, which denotes determination or purpose. The word will is used frequently in the Bible, but volition is not. The definition of volition per the Merriam-Webster is, now look at this word will, an act of making a choice or decision, also a choice or decision made. The power of choosing or determining. The words free will and volition are often used interchangeably to describe the manner in which man's salvation is attained. This will imply that man has the ability, power to determine, choosing whether he will be saved or not. You see, if you feel that you have the power to effectuate your salvation, if it was based on you and what you did, then you are putting yourself in the driver's seat. Because if you feel that you did this to get in the driver's seat, now you have to do, you have to keep this, you have to do, you have to contain it, keep the car moving.
Right.
And I guarantee you, your car's gonna crash.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because then you're gonna be what? All frustrated.
Frustrated.
You have those bad days, and now you're gonna see it goes back to salvation. You say, wait a minute, maybe I didn't quite bleed strong enough. You come up with stuff. Maybe. No, you come up with a whole lot of stuff. But if you let God, not let, God is in charge. He is in control. He is the author and the finisher. He controls our life. And what goes down, it's not about you, it's about God. And what happens is that everything that you understand, see, people say, well, you are like, I'm a robot. Well, what's wrong being a robot? it's less pressure off me. I don't know, hey, to know that I'm not initiating nothing. I'm not driving a car. That God is. So what's my say? What about the thing that came to your mind? You did this and it worked out okay? Well, look at our gospel. Look at our contract. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all about God and what he has purposed in our life. This is why, when you understand this information, you can see that you don't have to come over a lot of stuff and try to explain things away, because you know that God has a purpose for everything that goes down. It's by his design, will, and purpose. We had a discussion yesterday on the earthquake. A lot of people come up with a lot of stuff about the earthquake. Because, see, in your natural mind, you would tell you, why would God allow an earthquake to kill, 200,000 people, hit an area that is already poverty-stricken? Why didn't God send an earthquake to an area that's already prosperous? And wait, see, that God did that because out of his will, it was his will, plan, and purpose, not about the people that are practicing voodoo. Because if God were to punish us based on what we did, God, hey, let's start with Detroit. Look at all the strange stuff going around here.
Yeah.
Man, oh, come on. We don't have to go outside. Look at our city.
Right.
This girl, the other day, I guess somebody said, voice of her, somebody should stab. You don't know, 1-year-old baby. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, boy, thank God the baby survived, I believe. But, hey, look, start right here. God, if God punished people or nations based on our sins, who will survive?
Right.
Who will survive?
Yeah.
You have to come up with stuff. But God does everything by divine decree and order. Everything is moving toward his plan and purpose. In the ends of time, he works everything by his divine decree and order. Because what happens, somebody said, you say, you were wicked, the nation was wicked, and God did, and God wiped them out. That's the language of the old covenant.
Right, right, right.
But under grace,
right,
we know that God has to do, does everything according to his will, plan, and purpose. And in closing, you don't have to come up with stuff about the people up in Katrina the other day. They said, my brother-in-law, I close on this, New Orleans, shortly after they had that, Katrina, you know about it. And people said, oh yeah, everybody was saying this. Berber Street was so wicked. They were wiped, but God got mad at New Orleans. So he just wiped out, he sent the hurricane. You know what they said. And then my brother-in-law, he said, William, my brother-in-law went to New Orleans about a year later. He said, William, it's interesting. You could see all the devastation of those hurricanes, but it's amazing. Bourbon Street was still running. So if God was mad at New Orleans, he would have wiped Bourbon Street out. You ask those saints today, they're going to be piling down there. Bourbon Street will not touch. It was all by God's decree, plan, and order. Everything that goes down, stay in your gospel. Stay in your contract. Stay in your, and focus on salvation, your eternal relationship with God. If you focus on that, you'll come out the gate with the right information. If you have the right information, you have the right thinking. The right thinking will lead to the right conclusion, and the right conclusion will lead to the right action. But the key is, stay in your contract, stay in your gospel. That's the component that will bring peace, love, and happiness by majoring in your contract, that message that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. God bless you.
Hallelujah.